A man once came to his pastor and said, "Pastor, I am having a problem with a passage of scripture." He said, "Actually, the passage is found both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament." He said, "It's found in Malachi chapter 1, and it's found in Romans chapter 9, verse 13. He said, "Pastor, the scripture reads, 'Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated.'" He said, "Pastor, I have a problem with that scripture." He said, "I can't understand why in the world would God hate Esau?" And the pastor shook his head. He said, "I've got to admit to you, I also have had a problem with that passage. In fact, ever since I came to the Lord and was saved, that passage has been kind of an enigma to me. But my problem is a little different than yours. Your problem is, why in the world would God hate Esau? My problem is, why in the world would God ever love Jacob?"
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Why would God love Jacob? God, rich in mercy. God, rich in mercy. God, who is the God of infinite grace. By the way, why would God ever love us? Come on. God, rich in mercy, infinite in grace. That's why. That's why. Today we're going to look at chapter 28 of the book of Genesis. You might turn to Genesis. We're going to start in Genesis 25, but we're going to take a look today in chapter 28 at the schemer who met God. The schemer who met God. But turn to chapter 25, if you would. We want to start there. You remember in chapter 25, verses 21 through 26, it records the birth of Esau and his twin brother Jacob. You remember Isaac and Rebekah had been married 20 years, and they couldn't get pregnant. And finally, they call out to God, and Rebekah is pregnant, and she's pregnant with twins. And it says that the twins, inside, even in her womb, were fighting. Two boys. They didn't wait to get born. They started fighting in the womb. And any of you that have boys know what that's like, right? I have four sons. I know what this is about. They were fighting right in the womb. And then it says that when they went to be born, it says that at the birth, it was almost like they were trying to beat each other out of the womb. And Esau is born, and Jacob reaches out his hand and grabs his heel, almost like he's trying to pull him back in, you know? And that's what's recorded here. In the birth. And from that incident, it led to his name Jacob, which means heel grabber. It means someone who supplants, trips up from below, a trickster, a schemer, an over grabber. And then down in verse 25, 28, it says, "Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game." Esau was kind of the he-man, the hunter. And Isaac loved him. He had a taste for game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. He dwelt in tents. He was more of a homebody. And here you have a mom and dad that are kind of plain favorites. One loved Isaac or Esau, and one loved Jacob. But then it goes down in Those verses in 29 through 34, we have the account of how Esau sold his birthright to his brother for just some stew, a bowl of soup. The birthright was important because the firstborn was the head of the house and he would receive double inheritance when the father died. But you know what? Esau, he emphasized instantaneous gratification rather than long-term blessing. And you remember how Pastor Jeremy told us that's not a good thing to do. A lot of people living for instantaneous gratification. What I want right now rather than for the long-term blessings of God. And he despised his birthright. And it talks there about that in those verses. He despised his birthright. And in chapter 27, now turn over to chapter 27. And we have the account of how Rebekah and Jacob schemed to steal Esau's blessing. You see, the firstborn would get a blessing from the father. You remember the story here in chapter 27. It starts out, Isaac's old. He's losing his eyesight. And so he told Esau, his son, you go out and hunt for game and prepare a meal for me, and then you come and I will give you the blessing of the oldest son. But at the instigation of Rebekah, Jacob goes in. What he does is he puts on Esau's clothing. He puts skins, hairy skins on his arms and on his neck because Esau was a hairy man. And he goes in and he deceives his father. He schemes. He lies. He says, I am Esau. And he steals the blessing. Now, you know what's really pathetic about that? What's really sad about that? God was going to give him the blessing. He didn't have to scheme to do that. Rebekah and Jacob didn't have to scheme to get the blessing. God was going to give him the blessing. You say, Pastor Les, how was he going to do that? I have no clue. Because they didn't wait. See, they thought, we have to scheme. Listen, you never have to scheme to get God's will done in your life. Never have to. In fact, faith is doing things without scheming. But they schemed. You see, he deceived his brother. He deceived his brother. And he deceived his father. He defrauded his brother. And so we see down in chapter 27, down in verse 41, Esau's response. Look at 27:41. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob, because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. You believe that? He said, you know what? My father is old. He's going to die soon. As soon as he dies, I'm going to get the blessing. I'll get the stuff. I'll kill Jacob. Well, it goes on in verse 42. The word gets back to Rebekah that Esau is planning to kill Jacob. So verse 42 says, now when the words of the elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Your brother's going to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee to Haran, to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides, and he forgets what you did to him. Then I will send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of both of you in one day? She thought Isaac was going to die soon too. And she said, why should I be bereaved of both you and my husband in one day? Get out of here. Flee. Get away. Then in verse 46, Rebekah said to Isaac, I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heath. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heath, like these from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? What she's talking about there is that Esau married two Canaanite women. And back in chapter 25, it talks about how these two Canaanite women were a pain in the neck to both Rebekah and Isaac. You know, some in-laws, no, I don't want to go there. I'll tell you, they just were grieved over this. They were grieved over this. So she goes to Isaac and says, man, if Jacob takes a wife from the land here, the Canaanites, my life's over. That's the introduction. That's the background to chapter 28. And here we have chapter 28, and it brings a new phase to Jacob's life. New phase. He's now going to leave home. And what we see, first of all, is the day of departure in verses 1 through 10. Day of departure. And we see in verses 1 and 2 the charge to depart. You see there it says, so Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, here he's going to charge. He charged him. He commands him. And the command had two aspects, a negative aspect and a positive aspect. The negative aspect, he says, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Don't take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And I think that reminds us of something. Who you marry is very important. Hear me. Who you marry is very important. And especially if you are a Christian, don't take a wife from the daughters of the land or a husband from the men of the land. Don't marry a non-Christian. You should hear this. Because I've talked to people that said, I never heard that, Pastor. No one ever told me I wasn't supposed to marry a non-Christian. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. In fact, if you marry a child of the devil, you'll always have problems with your father-in-law. Think about that. Don't marry a woman from the people of this land. That was part of the charge. But then the positive in verse 2, arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Here's the positive side. Go ahead, go back to Haran, to your mother's family, and take a wife from there. And get a wife from there. Not from these people in the land, from back there. This is different from what Abraham did. Remember what Abraham did with Isaac? He said, I'm not going to send Isaac back there. Remember, Brother Jeremy preached about this. I'm not going to send Isaac back to Haran. He sent his servant back, remember? And the servant went back to find a wife for Isaac. But Isaac doesn't do this. Now, I don't know, the text doesn't tell us. Did Rebekah tell him, you know what, Esau's out to kill Jacob? I don't know if she did or not. Maybe he did it this way to kind of protect Jacob, get him out of there. Or maybe God had another plan for Jacob. You know, Jacob was going to be the leader, the patriarch of Israel. And maybe he had to go back to Haran to learn some lessons. Wait till we get to that. Wait till Brother Jeremy gets to that. When he's back in Haran and under Laban, his uncle, he learns a lot of lessons back there. We don't know why. But he said, listen, you go back and you find a wife for yourself. He charges Jacob with that charge. And look at the blessing as he departed. Verses 3 and 4. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. Praise God. Isaac got it. You know, Isaac was kind of resisting that. He wanted to bless Esau. But now he sees that the blessing is to go to Jacob. The blessing, the Abrahamic covenantal blessing was to go to Jacob, and he blesses him. Verse 5, then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Paddan Aram is about 500 miles away. 500 miles from Canaan up to Haran, which is, I think it's in modern-day Turkey. You'd cross over the Euphrates River. It's right up in northern Iraq, right near Turkey today. But 500 miles he's going to go. He sent him away. And verses 6 through 9, I just want to point this out, records Esau's pathetic response to it. When Esau realizes that he lost not only his mother's favor, but now he has lost his father's favor because he had married these Canaanite women, he responds by, I think I need to marry somebody else. So he goes out and marries a daughter of Ishmael to try to gain the blessings of his mom and dad. Isn't that pathetic? People trying to earn the favor of a mom or of a dad. And here it is. So I want to give some observations. First of all, family life, even in a godly family, can get real messy. I see parents here that played favorites. I see brothers that are just constantly competing with one another. I see Jacob and Rebekah conniving to deceive Isaac. I see Jacob deceiving his father, defrauding his brother. I see Esau hating Jacob and plotting to kill him. I see Jacob fleeing from his brother, sent away from home. You remember what Rebekah said? Just go away for a few days. And then when Esau cools off, I'll send for you. You know how long Jacob was in Haran? 20 years. Wasn't a few days. And you know what? He never saw his mother again. She didn't know that. She sent him away. He never saw his mother again. And now I see Jacob, who as far as we know had never been away from home, leaving, running away, going to a strange place. He's a fugitive facing an uncertain future. Jacob's going out alone, fleeing from his brother. He had to have regrets. Why did I lie? Why did I deceive my father? Why was I acting like a schemer? Shouldn't have done that. He had to have fears of the future, uncertain future. He had never been away from home. He had to have fears. This was messy. And then I think of the fact that, you know what? Every one of us have Jacob in us. There's a little bit of Jacob in every one of us. How many do not have regrets of something in the past? How many today don't have some fears maybe concerning the future? We shouldn't fear. But some of that fear and some of the deceit in us. The human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The human heart is Jacob above all things and desperately wicked. You know, somebody said this. Many people today are living crucified between two thieves. Regrets from the past and fears of the future. That's Jacob. He's now a fugitive on the run. I think fleeing a sinful past. That's the day of departure. But folks, he was heading for a night of discovery. Look in verses 11 through 17. Jacob travels, it says. In verse 11, it says that he came to a certain place and spent the night there. The place that he came to was 70 miles from Beersheba. He traveled, maybe one, I don't know, depending on how fast he was fleeing. 1 or 2 days, he comes to this place. And the text says that the sun had set, and Jacob determined to spend the night there. Verse 11, he took one of the stones of the place, and he put it under his head and lay down in that place. I tell you, I've stayed in some hotels with pillows like that. This was not a my pillow. The new one. 2.0, the my pillow. That wasn't it. He got a rock and laid down on it. He must have been really tired because what? He fell asleep. In verse 12, he had a dream. I was telling my wife, I had some weird dreams last night. I won't get into it. But man, oh man, dreams can be really weird, can't they? If you're a recaller, sometimes, man, you dream. This dream wasn't weird, it was wonderful. Because this was a revelatory dream. You know, in times past, God used to speak, it says, various ways through dreams and visions and theophanies and all kinds of ways. Praise God, now he has spoken to us in these last days through his Son. Thank God in these last days he has given us the written word of God. And this is how he speaks to us today, primarily. It is through the written word of God. But he spoke to Jacob, who's running for his life, in this dream. In this dream. He had a dream, verse 12. And through it, he discovered some important things that we need to know, that he needed to know. And as I look through here, if you have either the King James, the ESV, or the NASB, there's a word that's repeated 4 times in these verses that really gives us insight. It's the little word, behold. Behold. But by the way, whenever you see behold in the Bible, what it means is stop, look, and listen. Look what this says. Look what this says. And he is given revelation. He discovers 4 different important things. Number 1, he discovers a heavenly connection. Verse 12a, behold, and behold, look at this, a ladder was set up on earth with its top reaching to heaven. He discovered Jacob's ladder, or staircase. Hebrew can be staircase. But no, it wasn't Jacob's ladder. It was God's ladder. He discovered that there was a connection between earth and heaven. And although he was away from home, he wasn't away from heaven. That's neat to discover. There's a gulf. The gulf between sinful man and a holy God is bridged by the grace of God. Now, this reminds us of a story in the New Testament. Maybe you remember it. It's recorded in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, that after Philip found Jesus, he went and found his friend Nathanael. And he said, "Come, we have found the one whom is written of in the law of Moses and in the prophets. It's Jesus of Nazareth." And you remember what Nathanael said? "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Like some of you tell me, you say, "Can anything good come out of Pittsburgh?" He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And he said, "Come and see." And so he comes to Jesus. You remember what Jesus said? "Ah, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." Do you know what he's saying? "An Israelite in whom there is no Jacob." That's what he was saying. And Nathanael said, "How do you know me? I never met you. How do you know me?" He said, "Before Philip came and called you, I saw you under the fig tree." I don't know what he was doing under the fig tree, but this had a real impact on Nathanael. Nathanael said, You are the Son of God. You're the King of heaven." Can you imagine that? I mean, just saying, "I saw you under a fig tree. And you are the Son of God." And Jesus said this to him. He said, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and you will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." See, he was referring back, I believe, to Jacob's vision, Jacob's dream. You see, what Jacob saw, folks, was there was a connection between heaven and earth. Only one connection. There still is a connection between heaven and earth. Only one connection. Jesus Christ is the heavenly, only heavenly connection between earth and heaven. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the connection. You see, first of all, he had a dream and he saw, he discovered a heavenly connection. Have you discovered that connection? Secondly, he discovered some heavenly messengers. It's interesting, verse 12b, "And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." Again, in this dream, he's given the ability to see into the spirit realm. Into the spirit realm. "And he saw angels of God carrying out the will and the work of God, going between earth and heaven and earth." You know what the Bible says about angels? In Hebrews chapter 1, angels are ministering spirits. Ministering spirits sent to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. Are there angels? Oh, according to Scripture, they're angels. And they're ministering. They're ministering to those who will inherit salvation. Who's that? That's the church. That's us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. They minister to us. What do? Well, first of all, they protect us. They protect us. I'll tell you, I remember Elisha. You remember he was in Dothan and the enemies of God surrounded the city and his servants all, oh, you know, we're going to get creamed. It's terrible. Open his eyes, Lord. Let him see that those who are for us are more than those who are against us. And he saw the chariots of God. He saw the angels of heaven. They protect us. I'll tell you, the way some of you drive, I'll tell you, you keep the angels busy. And then maybe he's protecting us from you. No. They protect us. They in comfort encourage us. Remember Elijah? You know, a man of God got so discouraged, he went out into the wilderness, and he sits down, and he said, you know what? I want to die. You ever feel like that? I'm done. I know some do. Because I had three people this last week, or the last 2 weeks, share, I'm done. And sometimes we feel like that. We feel like we're all alone. We're, you know what? You know, I'm tired. I'm ready to just throw in the towel. You know what? An angel came and encouraged him and baked a cake. It was angel food cake. And gave it to him. And he ate it and he got encouraged. And he said, you know what? There's all these people that haven't bowed the knee. And you got work to do. You got work to do. And he encouraged it. And they can release from bondage and danger. They can be, you know what? God can send angels as an answer to our prayers. Because the church prayed and an angel came and released Peter from prison. And they can guide us too. They guided him through a dark street all the way to Mary's house. Angels minister. And they are there as ministering spirits. And Jacob saw them. And he had to be encouraged. Because you know what? He felt alone. Somebody told me before this service, they're here today. They said, you know, Pastor, I've been alone. No, you're not. You're not alone. The angels of God were coming, ascending and descending. He discovered there's a heavenly connection. He discovered some heavenly messengers coming to minister. Thirdly, he discovered the holy presence of God. See verse 13, and behold, look at this. The Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord Jehovah, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And the text says, stood above it. Most read, stood above it. Some texts read, stood beside him. Jacob wasn't alone. Not only did he have the presence of the holy angels, he had the presence of the holy God. God is with us. He had to discover that. He had to discover that. He's running away from home. You know what? Listen, he was not seeking God here. He wasn't seeking God. He wasn't, oh, I gotta find God. He's on the run. And I entitled this, when a schemer meets God. Really, it's when God meets the schemer. Because God came to him. He didn't come to God. Oh, I'm going to seek God. We should seek God. But you know what? If we're seeking God, it's evidence that he is seeking us. He's seeking us. And God came to him. You see, you know what that is? God, rich in mercy. God, infinite in grace. meets the sinner. The sinner running away. Running away. And even though he'd sinned, God came to him and spoke to him. Now God appeared. God appeared. If you read and we've gone through, God appeared to Abraham and spoke to him several times in his life. In Isaac, several times in Isaac's life, God appeared and spoke to him. Listen, this is the first time that it recorded that God appeared to Jacob and spoke to him. This is when secondhand knowledge becomes firsthand experience. Hear me. Because we can have all kinds of knowledge. Did he know about God? Yeah, he knew about God. He did. Did he believe? Yeah, I believe he did. But now he meets God. It's altogether different. To meet him. To experience God. This is the first of seven appearances to Jacob. And now all that secondhand knowledge becomes firsthand experience. And the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac is now about to become the God of Jacob. Whew. Wow. What a discovery. And then he discovered the heavenly promises of God. Verses 13b through 15. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. And your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. And you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants, your seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What is that? That's the Abrahamic covenant. That's, you know, Jacob blessed, or Isaac blessed him with that. But now God gives him the Abrahamic covenant. You're the one. And through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Who's that seed? Galatians 3:16 tells us. The seed is Christ. You see what this is? And you've seen it from all the way from Genesis 3:15, all the way through Seth, and all the way through Shem, and all the way through Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob. It is the scarlet thread. It's the line of Messiah is being passed on that would one day lead to the birth of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. And it's going to come through you, Jacob. He gives him the Abrahamic covenant blessing and promise. And then he says in verse 15, behold, I am with you. And let's just stop there. I'm with you. Wow. I mean, if we have the presence of God, what else is there? I want you to think about that. I am with you. I am with you. And will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised. You know what he discovered that night? He discovered the promises of God. Oh, man. God had given him promises. This land will go to you and your descendants. I'm going to give you the promises of Abraham. I'm going to be with you. You know what? God has given us his promises, hasn't he? We have all the precious, magnificent promises of God in Christ. And in Christ, they are yea, wherefore is our amen to the glory of God in us. All the promises are yes. And you know what he's told us as Christians? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you. All the way to the end. What a promise. You see, Jacob needed to have this experience with God. He needed to know that heaven cared and there was a connection between earth and heaven. He needed to know that he wasn't alone. There are angels there ministering. By the way, you'll see as we go on, when he comes back to meet Esau 20 years later, there's two camps of angels that come with him. He needed the angels then too for their protection. He needed to know that God was there. He needed to be encouraged by the promises of God. And God gives it to him. What's his response? Look at his response. His response in verse 16, surely God is in this place, was in this place, and I knew it not. God, this is just a rocky, barren place. And God was there. But he didn't know it, didn't perceive it. But he says, surely God is in this place. Is God outside the church? Out there in the world when we're out there? Wherever we are? God was in this place. I knew it not. And he was fearful. He was afraid. Tell you what, you have an encounter with the living God, you be on your face. It fills you with a holy fear. And he said, how awesome is this place? Why was it an awesome place? Because an awesome God was there. Wherever God is awesome. Surely, this is the house of God. Was there a church building there? No, there was no church building. But it was the house of God. God was in that place. This is the gate of heaven. This is an awesome place. Because there's a gate here where I can go right to heaven. The night of discovery. He discovered all these things. And then we come to the morning. The morning of dedication. And I just want to say that, do you think he slept at all that night after that? I kind of don't think he could probably sleep all the rest of that night. I don't think he did. After an encounter with God like that, I don't think he got back to sleep. But it says in verse 18, so he arose early in the morning. He was eager, willing, excited to show his response to God. Yeah, I'll tell you, you can't have a response. You can't meet God and not respond. Is that true? You can't meet God and not respond. You have to respond when you come face to face with God. And it was a morning of dedication. He showed his dedication in four ways. Let me go through these quickly. First of all, he set up a memorial stone. Verse 18b, he says he took the stone that was he had put under his head, and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on it. You know what? God is the only one that can take a hard pillow and turn it into a holy pillar. God can do that. And he did that. He took that stone which he had laid his head on, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on its top. Pillars and oil are regular symbols of commemoration, consecration, and dedication in Scripture. The tabernacle and the priest, they were anointed with oil to consecrate them to God. And so he sets it up and he pours oil on top of it. He wanted, folks, he put this pillar up because he wanted to remember this place because it was here that he encountered God. He wanted to remember this all his life. So he put up a pillar. Secondly, he changed the name of the place. Verse 19. He called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously, it was the name of the city was Luz. 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 It was kind of a normal place, it actually means an almond tree. But you know what? God is the only one can take an almond tree and turn it into Beth-El, the house of God. He can do that. And he said, I'm changing the name of this place, Luz, to Beth-El, house of God. You know, see, God can change the ordinary into the extraordinary. Isn't that wonderful? God can take a house or a home and turn it into the house of God. God can take a hospital waiting room and turn it into the house of God. God can take a machine shop and turn it into the house of God. God can take ordinary people like you and me and change us into the house of God, into the temple of the Holy Spirit. Only God can do that. So let's change the name from Luz to Bethel. He wanted to remember. And then he made a vow of commitment. Look at verses 20 and 21. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. A vow. He made a vow. Now, some people, some commentators, you'll read about this, that what they take this, they say, here Jacob is acting like Jacob. He's scheming. He's bargaining. If you do X, Y, and Z for me, then I guess I'll take you as my God. Let me tell you, listen. If Jacob is bargaining there, that's really stupid. I mean, that is completely idiotic, stupid. Why? First of all, because God already told him he was going to do all this stuff. He said, I'm going to do this, 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 this. So if he's bargaining, he didn't have to bargain. If God tells you he's going to do something, he's what? He's going to do it. So you don't have to bargain. And second of all, if he's bargaining, that's stupid, because listen to me. You can't bargain with God. Hear me. You can't bargain with God. We can't bargain with God. Why? Because we have no bargaining chips. He holds all the bargaining chips. Well, God, if you'll do this for me and this for me and this for me, then I might accept you as my Savior. You kidding me? Like God needs us. He doesn't. He holds all the bargaining chips. God sent his son, and Jesus died on the cross and took all the punishment upon himself and purchased our salvation. He rose from the dead. He's a living Savior. God has all the bargaining chips. And he says, if you will call upon the name of the Lord, if you will call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. But we can't bargain with him. Well, Lord, if you do this and this and this, then I might accept you. That's ludicrous. We are saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if he is bargaining, it's stupid. But I don't think he is. Because you see that little word if, see, look at verse 20, if God, you see that little word if in the Hebrew, that can also be translated since. Since God will be with me and will keep me on this journey and that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord's going to be my God. You've done it all, Lord. Not only have you done it all, you're going to do it all, and I want you as my God. And I think he's calling on the name of the Lord. I think this is a vow of commitment to God. A vow of commitment. By the way, have you been trying to bargain with God? Can't bargain with him. Have you reached out and made that vow of commitment? Called on the name of the Lord? That's what we need to do. Because when we do that, the Bible says we will be saved. And it's all of God's mercy. It's all of God's grace. We don't deserve it. We have no bargaining chips. It's all through what he has done. I think here, Jacob commits his life to the Lord and is saved. Because look at what he says in verse 22. He determines here, well, let me read it. This stone which I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. He determined to give the tithe. Now look at this. He's not giving this or determining to give this because it's required of him. This is 400 years before the law was given. There was nothing required. He's not giving this so that God will save him or be his God. He took the Lord as his God, and then you know what? The getter became a giver. Wow. We don't give because we have to. Or because God needs it. Because God doesn't need our money. He doesn't. We don't give because we have to. We give because we're saved and we want to. Big difference. We don't give grudgingly or of necessity because God loves a cheerful giver. See, we don't give because we have to. We give because we want to. We give because love has to express itself some way, and God gives us this way to express it to him. It reminds me of in the New Testament, you remember when Jesus came, I think it was in Jericho, and the little man Zacchaeus was up in the tree, and he saw him up there. He said, "Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to your house today." I was going to sing, but I won't. "I'm going to your house today." And he goes to the house, and there's, I'll tell you what, there's a real change in the heart of this tax collector, this schemer, this cheat called Zacchaeus. And he says to the Lord, he says, "I am going to give half of my possessions to feed the poor. And if I've cheated anybody of anything, I'm going to give back four times." And what did God say? What did Jesus say? "Today, salvation has come to this house." Not because he was giving. Salvation came to the house. And then you know what? Zacchaeus said, "I'm going to give." Wow, what God can do. What God can do when you have an encounter with God. You know, I think some of us may be running from regrets of the past. Some of us might be even fearful of the future. I'll tell you what, you can hardly watch the nightly news and not get some concern. We don't fear, we just get concerned. But to get concerned, but what we need is a fresh encounter with the living God. And maybe some here today, or maybe you're watching online, you've never met the Lord personally. And you need to come and call on the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, if you are willing to come and call on him, he's got all the bargaining chips. He'll save your soul. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we just, Lord, I thank you for this wonderful portion of the Word of God. And Lord, I think as we're honest with our own lives, Lord, we see a little Jacob in each one of us. But I pray today that, Lord, you would open our hearts and eyes and minds. And maybe we came into this place and we didn't realize your presence. Maybe we could say, as Jacob said, surely God is in this place. I didn't even know it. But you're here right now, God. Lord, would you work in our hearts? Would you work in us, Lord, like you worked in Jacob, God? Would you show us that Jesus is the heavenly connection? The angels are, I think, watching. They're bending, they're straining their necks over heaven's ramparts, watching, looking into salvation of men. But Lord, the most important thing is you are here. And we need you. Would you work in our lives for that one or those ones that have never received Christ? God, please help them. Cry out to you, Lord. Rich in mercy, infinite in grace. Save that soul. And for us that maybe, Lord, we've been running, struggling with regrets from the past or fears from the future, meet with us today. Change our hearts, oh God. Lord, take the Jacob out of us. Fill us with Jesus. Lord, do your work, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.